Okay, our speaker, guest speaker, special speaker is Mark Edwards. Mark is a pastor of Inglewood Community Church. The church is a contemporary growing church in the heart of Inglewood and is very involved in its community. The church has grown by about 40% in the last 2 years and has a vibrant worship team and children's ministry. Pastor Mark has a real focus on families and men and is a key leader of the men's ministry conference with Angus Buchan in Perth. He loves good coffee. You're waiting for this? The Dockers. and a recent convert to Mac computers. So let's welcome Mark. Thanks, Mark.
Jermaine and the team, really appreciate being here. And it's interesting coming here as a Inglewood Community Church is basically it is a community-based church, but it is a Baptist church, and it's interesting coming to a Foursquare conference. And I think it's fantastic what we've seen happen in the last, you know, little while, where churches have started to realise that it's not about the differences, it's about what unites us and working together. And working in the Mighty Men's Conference, it's been fantastic to work with all different churches, which is where I've met some of you guys. When it comes to all those sort of issues, I want to, first of all, today, because I'm speaking again this afternoon, I want to share a little bit of my story with you, just so you know who I am, and so you know what makes me tick. But also, perhaps in some of that story, there will be some lessons for us all. And I want to share with you this morning how I dealt with the old crusties at what was then Bedford Baptist Church. And Bedford Baptist Church was the church that's now evolved into Inglewood Community Church. How did we deal with the old crusties? And I want to deal with that in the context of manning up in church. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit's obviously highlighting the book of Matthew for us this morning. Matthew chapter 15. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called to the crowd, and he said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." The disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." You know, we have in society and in culture, particularly amongst those maybe that don't come to church, we have this image of Jesus, and you see it in pictures and you see it in movies, this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, gentle, namby-pamby, poet-reading, limp-wristed wimp. These are the images that are given to us about Jesus. And the reality could not be any more far from the truth. What was his job? What was his occupation? Jesus was a carpenter. And he was a carpenter before the ages of power saws and power drills and electric planes and all those sort of things. If you or I, and I look around this room and I say you or I, if most of us went up to Jesus and shook his hand, we'd be going like this as he shook our hand. Because he was a tough man. He was a man's man. He was a labourer. He was a tradie. That's what he was. And this image that we have in our minds that he just did whatever he was told and the little children came and he patted them on the head and then he went round and he visited all the little old ladies and told them how great they were. Nothing could be further from the truth. When we see the Jesus that is in the scriptures and his character, in no way is he arrogant. In no way is he full of himself. But he calls a spade. And he says it as it is. He doesn't take any prisoners. When a fool comes to him with foolish ways, he's no mood to put up with their rubbish. And you see this in the stories, in the scriptures. When I came to Bedford Baptist Church, the truth is, my newly married wife and I went there. The only reason we went to that church, Bedford Baptist Church, was because they offered to pay us. And up to that point, no other church had been willing to pay us. 23 years old, just married, and this church asked me to come and lead their young adults group as associate pastor. At the time, we had been attending Joondalup Church of Christ, which was a contemporary church, a great church doing some great stuff in the community. And we walked into Bedford Baptist Church, and it was like we walked into a time warp. Dusty old hymn books, four hymns, responsive readings. Do you know what a responsive reading is? Sung out of tune, pastoral prayer. It was clear to me that in this church, if the 1940s ever came back into fashion, Bedford Baptist Church was ready. We were ready for the 40s. About 2 years after they asked me to come, they naively made me senior pastor and I naively accepted. And it wasn't too long after that the brown stuff hit the fan. One of the deacons, and this was a seminal moment, I'm at a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons comes in on a Friday, and he comes in, and amongst all the busyness of the deacon's meeting, he tells us that his wife has left him that day. He has come home from a trip that he was on, and she's packed up the house, and she's gone. He doesn't know where she's gone. Now, what was amazing to me was firstly that he chose to come to the deacon's meeting. What does that tell you about him? And about the sort of church that it was. His wife has left him. She's taken the furniture. She's taken his daughter. She's gone to where he doesn't know where. It tells you something about him and his religious heart. Something about the church and where the church is at. So here I am, a young pastor, just been appointed. And I naively said to him, okay, you need some ministry. Let me come round to your house every week and I'll pray for you. And that sounds like a great idea. But what actually ended up happening was that I used to go round to his house every week. And he felt, and in his spirit, he believed he was a prophet, and he thought this was a great opportunity for the young pastor to come round to his house so he could speak into my life and tell me what we were doing wrong and what needed to happen in the church every week. So in a situation that had gone from me saying, yeah, look, I'm going to come round and pray for you and because your wife's left you and let's deal with this issue, to basically him doing that. To tell you, to give you a picture of the level of dysfunction that was happening. I remember one Wednesday morning rocking up to his house, knocking on the door, and there was no answer. And the sense of relief washed over me that he wasn't home. So I drive home, and he lived in Murrabooka. I lived in Ellenbrook at the time. I drive home, and he rings me when I'm back in Ellenbrook. I've gone down to the local deli and got myself a cheese sausage and a copy of the paper and thought, great, I've got the morning off. He rings me and says, where were you? I said, well, I knocked on the door. You weren't home. He said, I was home. I was in the shower. I must have been in the shower. What happened then was I then drove back to his house because he had what over me? Unhealthy control. Naive young pastor just wanting people to be happy with me and wanting people to like me. and wanting to be liked and wanting to be effective and all those sort of things that we've just heard about from Stan, wanting to be some of those things, but in a very dysfunctional way. It all came to a head one Sunday morning when I'd been implementing a lot of change. We'd got rid of the responsive readings and we'd employed a worship pastor, and he's there doing his thing, and this chap stands up in the middle of the service and he starts berating the worship pastor for something that had happened. And something really interesting happened then in my heart. And for those of you who are man pleasers and who knows what it means to be to want to please men, I then understood something. The pain of confronting him, as hard as that was for me, was a lesser pain than what was happening in church that morning. So the level of pain I came to understand, just as a little aside, if you want peace in your life, you have to confront things and confront them quickly, because the peace, that momentary lack of peace, or that momentary pain of confronting, is far better than the long-term pain of not confronting. So we confronted him, along with the Baptist Union, stepped in. It was a very messy situation. He was 42 years old. I was 27 at this stage, and we spelt it out, and we took it to the members. We did the biblical thing and the right thing, and eventually he left. If you confront bullies, they will back down. And in every situation, every conflict situation, the devil will at one point or other shoot himself in the foot. And you have to believe that when you're up against it in a really bad situation, a conflict situation. The devil will eventually shoot himself in the foot. And whatever the truth is, and the truth was in that situation, I was naive, I was a people pleaser, that truth came out. But the other truth was that he was dysfunctional and trying to control me, that also came out. So whatever the truth is, pray that the truth will come out. In this passage of scripture we have here, the good old religious leaders of the day come to confront Jesus. And we need to understand something about the Pharisees. They get a bad rap. And in many ways, they deserve it. But understand this. In their time and in their day, they were the good people. They were the people that rocked up to church. They wore the right clothing. They said the right thing. They gave money into the tithe, and they made sure everyone knew about it. They appeared to be faithful people. They knew their scriptures. They knew the Bible. They were the custodians of the faith. So this is how they appeared to other people. They had a good reputation in many ways. They come to Jesus and they said, "How come your disciples disobey our traditions?" They demand it. "You ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before you eat." What are they going on about? What the Pharisees did was, and this is always very dangerous, they look back into the scriptures, back into the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, and they read David's words, "I will wash my hands in innocency. I will compass thine altar, O Yahweh." They took this one verse and they basically said, because of this, let's build a whole theology around it. Let's build a whole structure around it. This whole ablution, washing of their hands before we go up to the altar, before we go to church, before we worship God, we need to wash our hands. They took this one verse, kicking and screaming and bleeding out of context, and they made this whole tradition around it. And it meant something to them. It was a very religious thing, very dangerous thing. There was a legendary Pharisee called Akbar. And when he was in prison, they used to come and they used to bring him a small bowl of water. He would, rather than use that water to drink, he would use that water to wash his hands before he said his prayers. What a hero of the faith! How stupid was he? How religious was he? Jesus turns to them and he very calmly and nicely gives them the answer. No, he doesn't. He mans up in this situation, in this context, right in front of everyone. And he's bordering on sarcastic, he's angry, and he puts it straight back to them. "You bunch of hypocrites, you violate the direct commands of God." Forget about this obscure verse back in the scriptures. What about the one that says, "Honor your mother and father? You see, what the Pharisees did was they had this tradition called Korban. And what Korban meant was that if you had... you are meant to look after your mum and dad. And if you there's no welfare system, there's no pension. As children, as your parents got old, you are meant to care for them financially. What the Pharisees did was they had this tradition called Korban. And what it meant was if you said to God, "God, I dedicate this piece of land to you, or this wealth to you, whatever it was, I dedicate it to you, Lord. It meant you didn't have to share it with your mum and dad, who perhaps were starving or on welfare, whatever else it was. So what they did was, in a great act of piety and saying how great they were, Lord, I dedicate this land to you, therefore I don't need to look after my mum and dad. And see, Jesus looks at that situation, he thinks, you hypocrites, here is the word of God. Your mum and dad are over there starving, and you're dedicating this land over here to God instead of caring for your mum and dad. And the hook is this. This is the hook. After 7 years, Jubilee occurred. And what Jubilee meant was that all the promises were off. So after 7 years, they could then claim back the land and bring it back into their own bank account and whatever it was that they do. And they knew that was coming. Jesus looks straight into their hearts. They come to him. They challenge him on this hand-washing thing. Jesus says, well, hold on. Forget about pretending to be religious and pretending to be good and all those sort of stuff. What about your mum and dad? What about manning up and caring for those that you are responsible for? Instead of pretending to be religious and pretending to be good, Jesus just nails them to the wall. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And no wonder they were so mad at him. No wonder they were so upset at him, because he doesn't do it in any way that's going to not cause them embarrassment. They got nothing to say. He was right. He looked straight in their hearts with that spirit of discernment that he had, and he knew where their hearts were at. And he just doesn't pull any punches. You bunch of hypocrites. In my situation back at Bedford Baptist Church, you know, you haven't lived until you've had a 76-year-old lady bail you up. At Bedford Baptist Church, there wasn't a projection at this time back then, but we brought in data projectors and we put up screens. And one of the things we had to do was, at the church, you have to imagine there's, right in the middle of this church, right here, there's this hanging, this wall hanging, this silk thing which said, Jesus is King or something or other. This lady who'd been in the church for literally 40 years had made this once at a missions trip, and they'd hang it up on the wall. I wanted to put a projector screen up on the wall, right? As you do. And there's this hanging there. So I don't take this down and burn it after church some week. We take it and we put it up over here. All right? So we move it about 6 foot. You would think that I'd had a Bible burning thing after church or something. It hit the fan. Tuesday afternoon, here she comes along with her and her 85-year-old mate, and I'm there, and I can literally feel myself backing up as these two old ladies are just laying into the pastor on Tuesday afternoon. It's unbelievable. And I laugh about it now, and it certainly wasn't funny at the time. I said to her something which is really dangerous to say. Really dangerous. I said, the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord be the judge of this situation. And let me tell you what happened. This is the truth. A week later, I'm reading the paper, and I'm reading this story about this white Barina that had inexplicably gone across Russell Street, if you know Morley at all, and rammed into the side of KFC. A little white Barina. I'm thinking, oh, gee, that's unusual. And they talked about this 75-year-old lady who had an accident. She was okay. She wasn't dead. But she never came back to church. Ever. It was the last time she came to church. And it happened the week after. I went and visited her and I patted her on the head and I talked to her and we pretended everything was okay, but it wasn't okay. The Lord had judged that situation. It's a very dangerous thing to say, the Lord judge between you and me, because what does it mean? It says, Lord, whatever I'm wrong in this situation, you deal with. Whatever this person's wrong, you deal with. But he did deal with it. And God did deal with that situation. I've told you about some pretty serious stories about how we had to discipline the church and purify the church. And for a church to change, some people have to leave. And that's the truth. And there was a real personal cost to me, all before the age of 30. Not everyone stayed, even the good ones. as we went through transition, didn't stay. Even those that had been really supportive had been up against it and had seen the face of the devil and they dealt with it, but then it was too much for them to stay and they moved on. There was another time when, right in the middle of it, right in the thick of it, the Lord really challenged me. I come out of a very conservative background, a very conservative church background, and in the midst of all this conflict and stress, I'm wondering, what am I doing here? And the Lord drove me to prayer and fasting. Now, you look at me now and you think, you don't do much fasting, but nonetheless, the Lord drove me to prayer and fasting at that time, and it was in that time where He, a spirit of discernment came upon me, a spirit of understanding, and I'm standing up there once and I'm looking out over the church and saying, God, why? And He just revealed it to me, and it was as clear as day. Some of these people don't love me. And in a very strange sort of a way, that actually really helped, because I understood then they just don't love Jesus. They just don't get it. Their hearts are far from God. They don't love Him. All right, I can deal with that. Then the Lord gave me another verse, because we got through all that sort of stuff. People left, the church was reduced, finances went down, but we were left with a base that we could then move on from. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. And that was the verse the Lord gave me, and is still giving me, and I'm still believing in that verse. The church had peace, and because it had peace, it could grow. And that's what happened for us, and we've grown, and the Lord's been good. But my challenge to you this morning, because I don't know any of you and because I don't really know what your churches are like, you know, anything I've said that's pointed this morning, well, take that as a point from the Holy Spirit, not from me, because I don't know your situation. But what I will say is this, your pastors and your spiritual leaders need your support. It's up to the men in the church to actually stand with the church and to say, yes, let's go. Yes, let's pray. Most pastors I know aren't in it for the money. If they're in it for the money, they're foolish. They're not in it for the money. Most of them aren't in it for the glory. They're in it for the Lord. And they need the support of the men in the church. If there's something that your pastor sees that needs to be changed, well, get behind him and serve him. Get down upon your knees and pray for him, because there's a spiritual battle raging. If you watch football, one of the worst things that a commentator can say is that a player dogged it. And what a player dogging it means that he has not gone in when there's been a player coming towards him and the ball's there and there's the two of them there. He's dogged it. He's not taken the pain, not taken the collision, not gone in for the fight. The worst thing that men can do is run away from the conflict within the church, run away from the pain, run away from having to go in, and when it's your turn and when it's your chance and your opportunity, stand up for your faith and man up in the church. You are the men, you are the team. You're not meant to let your pastor down, your leaders down, your community. You're meant to be there for them and to support them. Father, this morning, as we looked into your word, and Jesus, as we saw your courage, Lord, it's so inspiring the way you dealt with people. I want to pray, Lord, for this group of men here this morning, that you will give them a spirit of discernment, that they will be able to see what is actually going on, be able to say what needs to be said. May they stand up, may they man up, may they go in for the fight when there's a fight that needs to be fought. I pray for them all in Jesus' name. Amen.